I would like to read again, please, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I want to first read the most familiar verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now verse 17 says, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, and now the next three words are the reason I've read these two verses, might be saved. Could you read with me in Acts chapter 4, please? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other. That's a neuter, so actually it can be read this way, neither is there salvation in any other thing. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby, four words, we must be saved. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 says, For the preaching of the cross, or the word of the cross, or even the Christ of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which, and now it's only two words, are saved. Are saved. It is the power of God. My fourth scripture, I'm not even going to ask you to turn to. It's very brief. It's found in the Old Testament. It is Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. And it says, The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. At the close of the meeting tonight, I would like very much to follow my brother and friend who has preached to you. And tell you that there are people in this meeting who are saved at this moment. And there are people in this meeting, whether they know it or do not know it, they are lost. And while we might like to think, and you might like to think, that there are some other categories, the Word of God only has those two. And so in this company tonight, there are people who are saved and know it. And my simple message is about getting saved. That there is a time when a person gets saved, they can tell you the place where it happened. And every person who was saved could tell you how it happened. And thank God tonight, I look back many years ago in the city of Toronto in a gospel meeting on a Friday night, just as this is a Friday night, I look back to a happy night about a quarter to nine when God in His great grace saved my soul. And I could say that night, I am saved. And it's my great longing that you might have that assurance. I stood in a town one day in the state of Ohio, heard a voice behind me when I was unaware that anyone was close. And turning around, a man stood in front of me with the garments of a clergyman. And I looked at him. He said to me, are you one of the men that are preaching outside the town here? I said, yes, sir, that's correct. He said, the people are telling me that you are preaching that people must get saved. Would you mind telling me where you get that, he said? You know, the first words that came to my mind were not the words I spoke. Words that came to my mind are found in John 3, spoken by the Lord Jesus. He said to Nicodemus, Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? I didn't say that to that gentleman. I tried not to be crude or ignorant. I said to him, Sir, saved is not our word. We didn't invent it. It's found often enough in the New Testament to put it on every single page. Saved. We have read in that wonderful verse in John 3 and 17, the great opportunity that is yours tonight. God sent His Son into the world
that the world through him might be saved. We read in Acts 4 and 12 the great necessity. You must be saved. We read in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 the great reality of our people who are saved. And they know it. And then Jeremiah 8 and 20 tells us of a great tragedy. And out of the door of this auditorium tonight will walk men and women and boys and girls. And some will go out of this building with the assurance, I am saved. And there will be those who will leave the meeting tonight. And if they were honest before God, from their heart of hearts, they would have to say, Oh God, I am not saved. My first verse tells me a great reality has happened. And for you it is the greatest of opportunity. God has visited this world in the person of His Son. I suppose that's such a familiar fact to you that doesn't startle you tonight at all. That into this world came its Maker. In fact, this very Gospel of John says He was in the world. The world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. God, the mighty Maker of heaven and earth, was here. He came into the world. It's very interesting to me that the word visitation, tells of God coming near to us, that is used about 12 times in the Old Testament. And every single time that you have visitation in the Old Testament, it's God visiting man in holy wrath. God visiting men in righteous judgment. The visits of God were visits that struck terror. God drew near and visited man in His judgment. Oh, a great change took place. When, as John 1 and 17 tells us, grace came, all of a sudden you have a vast difference. There's a new kind of visit. Not a visit in wrath and judgment. That's what the verse says. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. It wasn't like those days when God visited in fierce judgment. God has visited in sovereign grace. In infinite mercy, God has visited guilty man. You know, I'm touched by those words of Paul when he wrote to Titus. He said that the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men has appeared. And as you've heard tonight, grace was here. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Oh, He was here. What a visit it was in wondrous grace. What is grace? Well, by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2 and 8 says. So it's the grace of God that makes it possible for you to be saved. And my friend, grace is just the opposite of what I deserve and you deserve. Grace is God visiting in love and tender mercy instead of visiting us in fierce anger and wrath. God has visited. What a wonder that into this world came the Lord of all. From the highest heights of splendor and glory, from a place of unsullied light, into this poor dark world of sin, step down, my blessed Savior. Love brought my Savior to die in my stead. Why did He love me so? That's the greatest truth I know, friend. That God sent His Son into the world. He has visited this very world in which you live and move and breathe tonight. God has been here in the person of His Son. There was no life like that life, but there was no birth like that birth. There were no promises like those promises that foretold His coming in the smallest detail. There was no death like that death you've heard about tonight. There was no suffering like that suffering on the cross. There was no resurrection like that blessed Lord who rose in triumph from the dead. And we don't preach a dead religion to you tonight. We preach a living Christ who hung bleeding and torn and marred beyond recognition on an old rugged cross. And I love the old words, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. Did you know that's why I read the verse in Acts 4 and 12? Outside this building tonight is a sign announcing these gospel meetings on these three nights. That sign has a verse on it, or a part of a verse. It's Acts 4 and 12. We must be saved. Can I be very, very simple tonight and tell you why you must be saved? Is there anyone here who has any question about this? That you must be saved? Why must you be saved, you say? The simple fact is, friend, you're lost. Oh, you may not know you're lost tonight. A person who is lost isn't the person who's saying, I've got a dozen things yet that I can try. I have a number of things that have come to me, and I think if I work one of them right, I would just be fine. That person is not lost. The person is not lost who says to himself, you know, I really don't think I'm as bad as what these preachers claim I am. And I really think there are a lot of people worse than I. And surely if there's a God in heaven who is a God of love and mercy, surely in the end He'll let me in. Some way or other I'll get in. Oh, no, friends, you aren't lost yet. So you aren't ready to be saved. The person who is lost has tried all those schemes. They have worked everything they can possibly think of by way of their own effort. And they have come to a solemn, solemn end. And they have acknowledged in God's sight, I can't save myself. I don't even know how to get saved. I'm just a lost sinner. And if I die like this, I'll be in hell. If there was a soul like that in this company tonight, oh friend, then you know that you must be saved. God grant there is such a person in this large audience who knows in the depth of their being, I must be saved. Why must you be saved, you say? The Bible says you must be born again. The Bible says you must be converted. The Word of God says so clearly that you must have your sins forgiven. My dear brother has told you tonight that it's one of the most blessed words in all the Bible. In all the language that the gospel preacher uses, that word sounds with sweetness in our own souls. And I stand here before you tonight and I tell you I'm a sinner, but I am forgiven. You know, one of the greatest hopes, one of the most blessed prospects, one of the things that thrills my heart the most and for which I long and wait is that when I see my blessed Savior face to face, I'm going to be done with the very presence of sin. This sinful self will be no more. All of sin, all that which has come from this nature of mine that is depraved and wrong, it'll all be past. Maybe you haven't thought of it like that, but to me that's one of the sweetest things about heaven. Never have another proud thought. Never have another sinful thought. Never utter another sinful word. Never do another sinful act. Free from the very presence of sin itself. That's heaven. And I long for it. Do you know why I'm telling you that? Because people who die and go down to hell will never be rid of their sins. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 3 that those sins will lie as an eternal weight upon your soul. That upon you will lie the weight of everlasting sin. You'll never know release. You'll never know the weight to be lifted. Never. Forever and ever. One of our dear men who prayed in the prayer meeting tonight, he prayed so touchingly. The words of the Savior. Their worm dies not.
and the fire is not quenched. Did you know we believe that? And if you said to me, why do you believe in a burning hell? My friend, I have one answer. God's Son was in this world. He proved who He was. He fulfilled all that was written of Him. He went to the cross and bled and died, and He rose from the dead. And by His authority tonight, I tell you, there is a real heaven. And there is a real hell. And those who will be saved in that heaven forever with the Lord Jesus. Did you think it was the end of the story? It's only the beginning. Of the increase of His government there shall be no end. It'll go on, expanding, growing, forever and ever. And those who die and go down to hell will suffer without a moment's ease, without any hope of release, forever and ever. Did you think that it was just some little language that we said? When the Word of God says, you must be saved. You can't afford to trifle with this matter. You must be saved or you will perish. You must be saved or you'll be lost forever. You must be saved because the Lord Jesus could come this night. We've been speaking today about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean that we know He's going to come today. We do not know when He will come, and neither does any man, and not even an angel of God in heaven knows. But we know He's coming. I don't know what you think of our Chicago news commentator called Paul Harvey, and that wouldn't really make any difference to me what you think of him. But I admired him on that day on September 13th. When he came on his news broadcast, and the first words he uttered were, it didn't happen. See, there were some people who were saying the Lord was going to come at that particular hour in Jerusalem, and that particular day, September 13th, and Paul Harvey said it didn't happen. I wondered what he was going to follow that with. It kind of thrilled me. He said, but don't make a mistake. He will come. He will come. I believe it, friend. You must be saved. You must be saved, or when the redeemed rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, you'll be left for the day of wrath. When that judgment, like a mighty storm, sweeps the nations of men, and sinners who refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, when they'll seek for a refuge and none is found, when they'll pray even for death and death will elude them, and they're left for the coming judgment and left for the sinner's doom, and left while their life day darkens into a solemn gloom, left but instead of heaven, what will your portion be? Weeping and wailing only all through eternity. You must be saved, friend. You must be saved or never be in heaven. There are people who are saved. Ah, this is a great reality to know it. Many years ago, I promised my wife I will stop telling how many years I've been saved and how many years I've been trying to preach. She says it makes her seem very old. But it is a good many years ago. 1946. So there I've given it away. I went to preach with an old veteran, and he was a lot younger then than I am tonight. But I thought he was an old man. By the name of Mr. Lorne McBain. And I remember the first few days of those meetings, he began to tell me about a work that he had seen done in a little town in Iowa called Garnavillo. And he told about God's great blessing in 1937, when God came near and visited that place. And I thrilled to hear him tell the story of twins, two brothers, by the name of Herbert and Harvey Workler. Herbert was the bank manager. Harvey was a farmer outside the town. And Herbert came to a Sunday night gospel meeting, the first night of that series of meetings. And the next day he went out and knocked on his brother's door. And he said to his brother Harvey, "Harvey, for 50 years we've been trying to work to get to heaven. And," he said, "we can't get to heaven without being saved. We've got to be saved, Harvey. The Bible says it." He said, "I heard it preached last night, but I went home and I said, I'm going to prove that preacher's wrong." And he said, "I read the New Testament verses about being saved." And he said, "Harvey, we've got to be saved." And as I heard Mr. McBain tell about those two brothers and how they got saved, I tell you how they got awakened. They found out from 1 John 5:13 that a person can know they have eternal life. And they were intelligent enough to know that if you can know you have eternal life, it mustn't be by works, because you'd never know when you'd done enough. You see that, don't you? So therefore, it must be by some other way that a person knows they're saved. Not just by a feeling, not by some emotional experience, but you can really know it. And those men discovered in the Bible that you could know you're saved because it is written, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." Now the next year, I was in Iowa, having gospel meetings in the town of Garnavillo. And I always remember that first Saturday night we went out to the open air meeting. And dear Herbert Werkler stood out in the open air to preach the gospel. You know what he said, first thing? He said, "I lived 50 years of my life, and I never knew that a person could know that they have eternal life." He said, "I was working at it. I was the president of the man's club in the church. I did everything that was possible, as I thought, to please God. And then I learned from the Bible there was such a thing as knowing that you have eternal life. There was such a thing as knowing you're saved." And he said, "I couldn't rest or sleep until I knew it." You can know it. Oh, it's a blessed thing to know it. You can put your head on your pillow and you can say, "I know that I have eternal life." My wonderful feeling? Feelings have nothing to do with it. Great emotion? Emotion has nothing to do with it. Oh, then I had an experience like nobody else has ever had in all the world. No. No, "these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's an interesting verse, that verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. It says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that are lost tasteless." When you were hearing tonight about the Savior on Calvary, about that one who prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," could it be that that's tasteless to you? Could it be tonight that you are lost? It has no particular meaning to you personally. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. You can be saved and you can know it tonight. Listen to the words of my blessed Savior. It's true. "I say unto you, he that heareth my word." Are you willing to hear it tonight? I just had a flash of memory. I was preaching in a house. We don't always preach to an audience this size. I preached to two people. That night there were a few people gathered in a house. A dear man who today is the correspondent of an assembly came to the door that night. He's one of the most unemotional men I have known, and I know him very, very well. And that night, he took my hand in both of his, and he said, "Norm, I know tonight I have eternal life." And I said, "John, please tell me how you know it." He said, "God says it. And that's all I need." It's true. I'm talking to you. This is the Savior speaking. She that listens to me, and believes God that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall never even come up for the judgment. Just think of that. Not only the slate wiped clean, as we used to say when I was a lad, but you can't charge another sin to that sinner who trusts Christ. Oh, they still sin, you know. But there's not a single sin charged to their account.
Do you know why? The Lord Jesus said, put that on mine account. I will repay it. And in agony and blood on the tree, he paid the mighty debt I owe. He died because he loved me so. And friend, you could have that Savior as yours tonight. God grant that it won't be anyone leave this meeting and say, I am not saved. There are three things in that verse. The harvest is the time of ingathering. This is a visitation from God. It's a time of ingathering. Did you catch the first verse I read tonight? You can be saved. The Lord Jesus came into this world that the world through him might be saved. You can be saved. You can be saved tonight. I can't tell you you can get saved tomorrow night. I know you can be saved now. But one of these days, an awful wail will go up from this world. The harvest is past. The time of opportunity, the day of salvation will be past. The summer will be ended. The summer is the time when God visits, when in grace God draws near. The summer ended. Not saved. Not saved. My veteran evangelist I was telling you about a few minutes ago, who was my own father-in-law, collected a number of stories about Niagara Falls. I'm thankful I fell heir to those stories. And one of them that he used to tell was a man standing, seeing in the wintertime ice floes coming down the upper river. And on one of those ice floes, a great bird sat. It was a cold, bitter day. And that bird was attracted to that ice floe because on it there was a dead animal. And that bird was feeding on its prey. But as that ice floe came over the rough water of the upper river, the spray rose up and the spray froze upon the bird. It was unaware of its predicament until finally it realized the falls were so near. And then the onwatcher saw that great bird struggle and fight, using its tremendous strength to tear itself free. Could not. And over the falls it went. That's a vivid picture to me. I think of dear men and women and boys and girls clutching their sins, holding on to the world, thinking they might miss something if they get saved. And what you're really going to miss is heaven. What you're really going to miss is salvation. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee.